I'm not Tony, but I am Steve. And I'm glad to be here. I'm always glad to come and share with you God's word and to experience your love and your generosity that's very much in evidence here. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I think is seldom given its due. Before I start, I want to say a parenthetical note. Those of you who are concerned about titles, I want you to know that the title that I have given Tony, somewhere a word is missing. I'm sure it's me. Tony would never make a mistake. He's assured me that on multiple occasions. But the word after should precede being born again. So that the sermon today is about what happens after we are born again. How many of you here understand that phrase, being born again? Yes, please raise your hand. Okay, yeah, the majority of us do. Okay, but the thing is, we're living in a very interesting time. We're living in a time when people think that being born again is the sum of it all. And in fact, one of the greater books that was written in the last 5 years takes on this subject of being saved, which is the equivalent of being born again. And it deals with the fact that being born again is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of it. And I want to talk about that because, as I said, things aren't going well. I've shared, I think, possibly that before I became a pastor, I was in the heavy-duty truck business. I was the owner-operator of the GMC Western Star dealership. Used to be on the Freeway 99. It's not there anymore. It's been replaced. And I'm glad to see it. But as a layman, an active layman, I came to the point where I began to realize something's not right in Camelot. Not only is the church losing ground, more importantly, its members are becoming irrelevant. The membership on Mondays, when it's scattered throughout the cities and places where our people go, absolutely seem to be making no difference at all. As a matter of fact, our text today talks about not being conformed to this world. That's what has in fact happened. Instead of the church being and its members influencing the people in which they come in contact, just the opposite has taken place, to the point where you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian today. And that's not good, because it wasn't what God had in mind. He had a very different plan, and no one has expressed it better, in my opinion, than the Apostle Paul. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 12 of Romans, and we're going to read the verses there. If you don't have your Bible, I think there's one in the pew available, but take it along and follow it, and listen very closely. Thank you for standing. I didn't know that was the tradition here, but it's a good one. Beginning in verse 1 of verse 12, here Paul, who says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may sit down. That is the words we're going to look at today. I tell you, this chapter 12 is loaded with information that is extremely relevant and important to people today. And I chose these two verses because just in these verses alone, there is so much to be said. And I want to begin by unpacking a few of these things. So I would like to direct your attention to the fact that the word therefore, which is in most translations, alerts us to the fact that Paul is going to refer to everything he said before now in what he has to say now and following, chapter 12 and on. And I want to alert you to the fact that the mercies that he refers to is the extraordinary grace we see at work in the plan that Paul has outlined that God worked through his son Jesus Christ. For a long time, Romans was thought to be the theological treatise of Paul, until we learned that it was actually a pastoral letter. It was written to the Christians at Rome to deal with a problem. And the problem was that the Roman Jews were not getting along with the Gentile Christians that also participated in their church. I don't have time to go into the rather interesting, if not lengthy, discussion of why that was, but let me just say that Paul explains what it is that Jesus Christ exactly accomplished and what that means to us. What that means to us is the therefore. Therefore, here's what you need to know. The mercies of God, this extraordinary demonstration of God's grace and his power through his son Jesus Christ, means something to you and I. Back at one point in Paul's writings, he says, you know, if you really understood just how extraordinary God's love is in the way in which it has come at us, you would be hardly pressed to do anything but respond by giving your life to him. And in fact, these verses assume that. But here's the catch. What's it going to take? And the answer is that Paul thinks that we should be prepared to give ourselves as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. Living sacrifices. In other words, every day that we go out into the world, our lives are purposed to be a sacrificial presence to the people that we come into contact with. What does that look like? Well, it's not pleasant. Because it means that when you're at the office and you're getting harassed and you're finding yourself in absolute consternation over the fact that the way in which the people live their own personal lives is an affront to you, that you're there to be a presence to help them be healed. That's what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice means that you're giving up your will. In place of God's. God's will is that you be a healing presence wherever you are. That's my words, not his. His words is a living sacrifice, body and soul. But what will it take for that to happen? Transformation. Here's a story that has been outlined in great detail in the first part of Romans that is much as we'd like to think that we're good people, Paul makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what that means is we can be pretty terrible people. In fact, I often, when I work with small groups of men who want to grow in their faith and they want to progress in dealing especially with issues that they've had a hard and difficult time shaking, I often ask them to sit down and tell me what the worst is, what they look like when they're at their worst. Now, it would be helpful if their wives were there, but of course not all of them were married. Because nobody knows this like our wife, right? I'd say, women, if there was anything you could change about your husband, what would it be? Well, that's a rhetorical question. To which I can also ask the husbands. But you see, people who get close to us, and people that we get close to can see the best and see the worst in us. You see, and what God wants to do is wants to transform our lives from being people who were self-possessed and self-protected to people who have surrendered their life to God, and because of the presence of the Spirit, are a contagious presence to whoever they come into contact with. Now, I'll say it another way, and this is the most incredible. God wants you to be an image of Christ Jesus wherever you go. I think that's got to blow your mind. If it doesn't, then I don't know you're going to get anything else out of this. But you only get what you pay for.